Now let's continue on. Let's come to the book of Galatians. I think with the background that I have given you, and if you will read the book, Judaism, A Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men. Now, let's come to Galatians, the second chapter. So I'm going to attempt something here based upon what I've given you, that if you listen carefully, the difficulties of Galatians 2 and 3 will be unlocked. See? So let's see if we can do it. And let's see how prevalent this problem was. Let's come to Galatians 2 and verse 11. Now you see, it is claimed that Paul brought a different gospel than Peter, James, and John. Though they had a conference and it was identical. Okay? However, the effects of Judaism of later converts coming into positions of authority in Jerusalem led to the bringing in the encroaching of traditions from Judaism. And we're going to see one of the things that was one of the worst ones that was a stumbling block for the Jews in the gospel, and still is to this day. Because if you talk to those who are Messianic Jews or Jews for Jesus, they still want to keep everyone who is not a Jew, the Gentiles, in a lower position than they are. And they presume to be teachers when the prophecy for Judah was that Judah would have a lawgiver until Shiloh came. And most people misunderstand that, because the law came down through Moses and the Aaronic priesthood, not through Judah. So what came down as lawgiver through Judah was the kingship laws or the civil governments, which were also under the priests. Okay? When Christ came, no more was there any civil rule with the Jews with the destruction of the temple. And actually the throne went back to the other line of Judah and now resides in England. So if you don't have the book, Judah Scepter, Joseph Birthright, you need to read that, and that'll bring you up to date on things. For new people, yes, there's a lot of learning, but if you're really hungering and thirsting for the truth, you're going to be absolutely amazed the number of things that are out there and how it all fits into the Bible. All right. Yes. Another name. Shiloh is another name for the Messiah.
How do we know that?
Because Christ came. Now let's continue on. Let's come to the book of Galatians. I think with the background that I have given you, and if you will read the book, Judaism, A Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men. Now, let's come to Galatians, the second chapter. So I'm going to attempt something here, based upon what I've given you, that if you listen carefully, the difficulties of Galatians 2 and 3 will be unlocked. See? So let's see if we can do it. And let's see how prevalent this problem was. Let's come to Galatians 2 and verse 11. Now you see, it is claimed that Paul brought a different gospel than Peter, James, and John. Well, they had a conference and it was identical.
Okay.
However, the effects of Judaism of later converts coming into positions of authority in Jerusalem led to the bringing in the, how shall we say, the encroaching of traditions from Judaism. And we're going to see one of the things that was one of the worst ones that was a stumbling block for the Jews in the gospel, and still is to this day. Because if you talk to those who are Messianic Jews or Jews for Jesus, they still want to keep everyone who is not a Jew, the Gentiles, in a lower position than they are. And they presume to be teachers when the prophecy for Judah was that Judah would have a lawgiver until Shiloh came. And most people misunderstand that, because the law came down through Moses and the Aaronic priesthood, not through Judah. So what came down as lawgiver through Judah was the kingship laws or the civil governments, which were also under the priests. Okay? When Christ came, no more was there any civil rule with the Jews with the destruction of the temple. And actually the throne went back to the other line of Judah and now resides in England. So if you don't have the book, Judah Scepter, Joseph Birthright, you need to read that, and that'll bring you up to date on things. For new people, yes, there's a lot of learning, but if you're really hungering and thirsting for the truth, you're going to be absolutely amazed the number of things that are out there and how it all fits into the Bible. All right. Yes. Another name. Shiloh is another name for the Messiah.
How do we know that?
Because Christ came. I'll find some other things to back that up. But let's go on here. Now, here was the problem with too much Judaism in Jerusalem. But when Peter came to Antioch, now let's ask a question. Okay. Let's ask the question. Who was the one that God sent to Cornelius to open the door for the gospel to the Gentiles?
Peter.
What did Peter say as a result of the vision and everything? He said that God has showed me that no man should be called common or unclean. Okay? And that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay. This is why this is so absolutely powerful here. Because look what Peter did. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned. Is an apostle subject to correction? Yes. Are we all subject to correction? Well, some apostles who followed the six habits would not consider that. Okay. Withstood him to his face, and that was publicly. For certain ones came from James. Now, this is James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother. He was eating with the Gentiles, just like he did when he stayed for a number of days with Cornelius and his household. However, when they came, political consideration. See? falling back to old Judaism habits, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles. Being afraid of those of the circumcision party. Now, why would he be afraid of those? He had no reason to be afraid. He was afraid that they would bring a bad report to James about his conduct. Don't ever worry about that, see? So this was really a grave mistake, and this is why it had to be put in the scriptures here. Question is, was Peter afraid of James? No, he said he was afraid of those of the circumcision party who would report to James when they got back.
Okay, so James.
Yes. Another nice word for politics. Okay. Notice what happened. And the rest of the Jews, because there were a lot of Jews in the congregation with the Gentiles, joined him in this hypocritical act, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. In other words, it'd be like coming in here and we're all ready to eat, and all of a sudden here comes in this person, and half of you get up and go out of the room and leave everybody else because now you are all contaminating me.
Right, you mean in walks Gerald Fleury, right?
Yes, okay. You get up, walk out, and carry your food with you and go into another room. Okay? Yes. Now notice what Paul did. See? But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And what was the command at the end of Matthew? Go into all the world, to all nations, teach them everything I have commanded you, right? Yes. I said to Peter in the presence of them all. Now here, Paul reminds me of General Patton.
He was a Benjamin, correct?
Yeah. Quote, if you being a Jew are living like the Gentiles, not separating yourself, see, and not according to Judaism, now that's what the problem was, Judaism, not the laws of God. I defy anyone to find in the Old Testament a law which says you shall not eat with uncircumcised people. Doesn't say that. Why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize, that is, make them separate, because the Jews separate? See? So if the Jews separated themselves, and you follow and separate yourself and say, well, they're going to take that attitude, we want nothing to do with them. You talk about a house divided against itself, you see the problem here? That's why this is in the scripture. See? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now, we covered that in our series on Romans, right? How are you justified? Through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, but through the faith of Jesus. Now, when it says the faith of Jesus, that means Jesus' faith that he imparts to us. Okay. That's how you're justified. And justified means put in right standing with God. So what was going on here? Very simply this. The Jews were trying to justify themselves before God by their actions rather than the love of Christ. knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now, what works of law was being done here? A tradition of Judaism. Okay? So on the back of the book of Judaism, we have a whole section from the Code of Jewish Law. Now, the whole book is much thicker. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of laws about every little detail and thought that you are to do all the day long, every week, every month, every year, etc. Okay. Works of law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus. Did Jesus have to have faith? Yes. He had to have faith in the plan of God, the love of God, his sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. Okay. And not by works of law. Because by works of law, no flesh shall be justified. All right, hold your place here. Just turn the page, chapter 3. Come to verse 21. Begin with the second sentence. Okay? We're not going to get into all of this right now, but we eventually will. For if a law had been given that had the power to give life, that is, the power to give eternal life, then righteousness, or that is, justification through faith, would indeed have been by law instead of by the faith of Christ. See? There is no law in the Old Testament which says, if you do thus and such, you shall receive eternal life. Not there. That's the whole nature of what we're talking about here. Now, as we go through, you will see, if you read the King James Version or other version, where in verse 16, it reads this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, those two definite articles are not in the Greek, but inserted by the translators. Okay? So everyone thinks that that is what?
The law.
The laws of God. Laws of Judaism. See, this has nothing to do with the laws of God. No more than that big prayer book that you assume is the Bible that the Pope kisses. See? All right? There is no law which can bring eternal life. Okay. All right. That's where the bad translation of the King James Version and other translations and misinterpretation and lack of knowledge of Judaism, see, all combined, see. Because by works of law shall no flesh be saved, the last sentence in chapter 2, verse 16. Because no law can cleanse the heart, only repentance in God's Spirit. Verse 17, now then, if we are seeking to be justified in Christ, which we are, through repentance and baptism and access to God and continuous repentance, etc., and we ourselves are found to be sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. For if I build again the things that I destroyed, I am making myself a transgressor. Let's put it another way. He came out of Judaism. If he goes back to it, seeking eternal life, even using Christ's name, not going to work. See? I'm making myself a transgressor. Verse 19, for I through law died to works of law. Now that's what we're talking about here, so that's why it is works of law. He did not die to the law, but works of law, the human works of Judaism, in order that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. How's that? Through baptism. Romans 6, we've covered that. Yet I live. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And Christ in you will not lead you back into the traditions of men. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith rather than tradition. That very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now notice what happens when you bring in works of law, traditions of men. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if indeed righteousness, which comes by justification, is through works of law, then Christ died in vain. There would have been no need for Christ to come. No need for him to die. Create a law, and that'll solve the problem. Okay. One of the reasons for this translation is to correct the egregious errors and misinterpretations of the King James Version and other translations. One good thing about what they have done is this. They have documented all the changes they have made, so you know what they did incorrectly. Now, how far will these bad translations carry on? Well, I'm going to give a sermon because the United Bible Societies, the top translation organization in the world, wants to make the Bible Muslim friendly. Because there are certain things in the Bible that offend those poor little dears. The question was asked, are they going to make the Quran Christian friendly? You mean by removing the part which says kill Christians? I doubt it. Okay. Making the part that Christ is the Son of God. That's what they're going to do. Change it to where he's no more than just a man.
The Quran's going to change
him? No. The translators of the Bible.
They're going to make him just mere man?
Yes.
But that's what the Quran says.
But of course, that's what the Quran says. See? Okay. Okay, now listen. Okay, now listen. What is the principle of the Word of God? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and the further you get away from the truth of God, and the more you seek to please people, and was not this the error of Peter?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Seek to please people? Oh, you don't want to offend them, poor little babies. See? So you placate them.
Catholics on board big time.
But of course, guess who controls United Bible Societies by now? The Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
The same society that chose to take 67,000 words out of the Bible. See, but the truth is, that's all documented, so you can find out what they have done. But the average person out there, who is in a fog in every way, wouldn't understand a thing. See?
But if you were reading your Bible every day and you were studying and asking God for understanding, you wouldn't have that issue, would you?
If you wouldn't have that issue if you're reading and studying the Bible every day, if you have a good translation. Or if you knew the original Hebrew or Greek. See, now, before I started translating the New Testament, I studied New Testament Greek for 17 years.
I have a question. Error being made?
Okay. Question is, since the Spirit will lead us into all truth, if we study the King James, will you come to all truth? The answer is, without some knowledge of the Greek, you will not. You may discover some, but without some knowledge of the Greek, you will not. See, and with some knowledge of the Greek, one of the very first things you learn in New Testament Greek is that when in the Greek there's the definite article, that is important. Where there is not the definite article, do not insert it unless the context clarifies that it is needed. And so, if you got that far in Greek, then you could probably unwind Galatians 2 if you had a King James Version, but what you would have to do is write the correct translation, because you now understand a little bit of Greek. Okay?
You have to believe the error.
That's good. Okay. Comment was brought up that even if you have a King James Version and you know the truth and you're seeking the truth, you want to obey the truth, you will see the conflicts that come up even though you may not understand the correct full answer. But that's where going to or having some knowledge of the Greek comes into play.
And they hadn't changed it for the better.
Yeah, a comment was made that they changed a bunch of things in the different translations, and that in reading it, he began to feel that something wasn't right, didn't understand it until his Bible was stolen and he was forced to read the KJV again. Okay. Again. People can read the Bible and come to a certain point and find themselves in a fog. It's hard to understand. So how do they understand? Well, the first thing to do is to pray about it. Ask God to help you and guide you, okay? Next thing to do is broaden your search. Number one, look at different translations. If you're online, you can get all different kinds of them. Number two, if you don't understand Greek, at least get a Greek-English interlinear, especially the one put out by George Ricker Berry. And you can pick up an awful lot of those things if you diligently study, see. And that's one of the reasons that I did this new translation, see. Because the more you study in the King James, the more you see that it causes confusion. Plus misinterpretation on top of it, see? Now, what we're going to do is look at, here in Galatians 3, some of those misinterpretations. Now, the reason this becomes important is so that you can see that when we are under grace, which I'll bring in the next sermon, our requirement of law-keeping is not eliminated, but elevated, see, to a higher standard. All right, now let's come down here. Let's come down here.
Just one more question.
Online. Okay. That's George Ricker Berry, Greek English New Testament, and you can get it from Baker House online. There is another purely Greek New Testament, and by the way, in the original order, put out by Robinson and Pierpont. Robinson and Pierpont. So if you don't know anything about the Greek, I don't recommend you get this. Except that, if you go online and read about the Byzantine text form, Byzantine text form, and read the explanation in the English, you will see that the received text is about 99% accurate to the Byzantine text form. And when I was doing the translation, Gary Stasiak was in direct communication with Pierpont and Robinson both. Pierpont has since died. But they show how they were able to identify the most accurate text of the New Testament. They completely reject the Caesarean, the Alexandrian, and the Vaticanus New Testament. Okay? So, which is this? If you are diligent enough in your study and you really are hungering and thirsting for the truth, you will not be satisfied until you find the correct answer, and God will lead you to it because the tools are there. Okay? Now, with the knowledge that we have already covered here in chapter 2, now let's come to chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 8, because I want to prove a point. Because once you understand about Judaism as the traditions of men and not the law of the Old Testament, it's like turning on the lights in a dark room. Okay? Now let's read it, verse 8. Now in the Scriptures, God, seeing in advance that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." It is for this reason that those who are of the faith, who are of faith, are being blessed with the believing Abraham, because he believed, counted his righteousness. He obeyed God's voice, kept his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and his charge. Okay? Now notice verse 10. Verse 10 in the King James read, "For as many as are of the works of the law, not true." The Greek reads, "For as many as are of works of law." Correct translation in English, "For as many as are relying on works of law," which are what? The traditions and laws of men. Are under a curse. Why? How do you get under a curse? By keeping the laws of God? No. He said you would be blessed, right? Didn't we cover that on what does it mean to be under law? Yes. Okay. So this is where the Protestants turn and say, if you try and keep the law, you're under a curse. Because they are not taught the truth of what it really means. Now, notice the quote. Let's clarify the first part first. "For as many as are relying on works of law are under a curse, And those works of law are not the biblical laws and commandments, but Judaism. Now you will understand the next part of it. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that have been written in the book of the law to do them. Now, if you substitute tradition for the laws of God written in the book of the law, you are sinning, correct? Nowhere do you find that you are cursed for keeping the laws of God. God says you're blessed. Okay? So that's why the first sentence here in verse 10 has nothing to do with the laws and commandments of God, but the laws and commandments of Judaism. So therefore, they have what? They have rejected the laws and commandments of God written in the book of the law. So therefore, they are under a curse. Okay? Now, I hope you understand that from this point of view. See? This is why, if you go by Protestant tradition and King James and other translations, that implies that you're cursed for relying on the works of the law, then explain why the curse talks about those who do not keep or continue in the things written in the book of the law. It's an absolute, complete morioxon. Okay? I don't like oxymoron. Morioxon, I like moron first. Moronic thought. Okay? Because the first part of verse 10 contradicts the last part of verse 10, does it not? See? It doesn't say, cursed is everyone who does the things contained in written in the book of the law. It does not. It says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all. And what did we read in Deuteronomy 28? And all the way through the Old Testament. If you keep all the laws and statutes and judgment, you will be blessed. Okay? Put in your notes there when you get home, read Deuteronomy 28. Because that has the blessings and the cursings. Okay? All right, now everybody understand that. Okay? If you have a King James, go home and read it in the King James and see the contradiction. Now let's go on, verse 11. Therefore, it is evident that no one is being justified before God by means of law. No definition with the definite article. By means of law, or you could have by works of law. Because that's what verse 10 is talking about. By means of law or by works of law. Okay? Because it is written, the just shall live by faith. Question, does it take faith to keep the laws of God? Yes. If you're to continue in everything written in the book of the law, and by faith you do so, you are not under a curse. Okay? Because you are within law. See, when you eliminate law, you put yourself above the law, you judge the law, you judge God, and you judge your thoughts, your traditions, your laws as better than God's, and in fact so good that God is obligated to recognize them. Okay? Now, verse 12. Now then, the law is not based on faith. No, the law states what sin is. However, but the man who practices these things in the law shall live in them. But since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, now let's read verse 13. And I'll see if I can pretty well end it here for today. Now, here is how most of Christendom reads verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the law.
I think you missed
it. That's how they interpret it. No. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse?
There was not a God's law.
See? The curse is law breaking, not law keeping. See? I mean, even in the land, living in the land. If you are within law, because you're under law and under the Constitution, you are what? A law-abiding citizen, and you have no trespass against you worthy of correction. Correct? Yes. Likewise, if you are practicing the things that are in the law, then you'll be blessed. But since not everyone can keep the law perfectly, we have sin. Now, how do we handle sin? Do we make another law? No, we repent. See? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, not obedience to the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay.
It's like the automatic death penalty.
Yes. Okay. Because everyone is under law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you are all under God's laws, is there any law that you can do to remove sin? No. The only way sin is removed is by repentance to God, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and a set mind to be obedient and quit sinning. What did Jesus say for those that he healed? Go and sin no more. Okay?
Under the curse.
Yes. Once you've broken the law, you're under the curse. If you tell a lie, and you're not in the habit of telling lies, but you tell a lie, what happens to your conscience? Okay? Okay? If you steal and get caught, we read what those laws were, how you're supposed to pay back, restitution and all of that, see? Now, this helps you understand. Now, I know it got a little heavy, and I know it got a little complicated, but if we understand the difference between works of law and the laws and commandments of God, which then it works of law or tradition, whether it be Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish. Okay? Now, Let's come to Romans 9 and we'll finish here. I've got just a couple of minutes. Now you can understand Romans 9 and 10. All right. Now, in the Bible, we have Appendix Z. Now, Appendix Z is a compilation of all the difficult scriptures of Paul to explain the truth of them. Okay? Now, come here to Romans 9. Okay? Let's see what it says here. Verse 30. Romans 9 and verse 30. Okay, you there? All right. Drop down to verse 4. I'm going to read it the way the King James has it, which is a complete misunderstanding. For Christ is the end of the law. And they turn there and say, Christ did away with the law. But that's not what it means. All right. Here's one of the rules of Bible study. You have to take it in context. So come back here to chapter 9 and verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, including the Jews, although they followed after a law of righteousness, did not attain to a law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but by works of law. Now that's the topic here. What have we learned concerning works of law? Works of law are traditions of men and laws and commandments of men to substitute for the laws of God. Did the Jews and Israelites do that? Yes, the Jews did it with Judaism. The Israelites did it with Baalism. Okay? For they stumbled at the stone of stumbling. Exactly as it is written, behold, I place in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but everyone who believes in him shall not be ashamed. Now read right on chapter 10. Brethren, the earnest desire of my heart and supplication to God for Israel is salvation. For I testify of them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Is that not true for the Israelites today? Yes. Do they believe the Bible? No. They believe what they want to believe of the Bible, but have their own tradition, just like the Jews. Now notice, for they being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, not God's, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now how did they seek to establish their own righteousness? By works of law. That's why verse 4 should properly be translated this way. For Christ is the end of works of law, which are human laws and traditions. That's what is set aside, not the laws of God. They're eternal, they're perfect, they're right, they're good, they're true. Okay? For Christ is the end of works of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See? Okay. Now, does that make sense to you? Now, we'll talk about the righteousness that is under grace And I will do that when I go down south today. So you will get this via a recording. Okay. In the meantime, for next week, write down any questions you have about what we have covered. This has been heavy. This has been deep. But if you can grasp this, I'm here to tell you, you know more than any Protestant minister.